us to realize that without the scriptures we're lost. And it's very important. As Christians, we all have a belief in the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. But what does this mean for us? Or if you like, what does it mean for you? The cross was no accident. It was planned by God the Father before creation. At this stage, I just want to mention a couple of verses that you don't need to look up. But in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is addressing the crowd at Pentecost, in verses 23 and 24, talking about Jesus, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So there's Peter declaring that the cross was no accident, but God, in his foreknowledge, arranged it all, actually before the beginning of time. The other verse that is very helpful is in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's verses 18 and 19. And Peter declares, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed or bought back," redeemed, "from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then Peter says this, and this is vital for us to understand. "He was chosen," that is Jesus, "was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." So what these two areas are telling us, that the cross wasn't an accident, it was all planned by God before there was ever a creation. And you and I are not accidents. God has planned for us to be alive at this time in the history of the world. So the cross is telling us that the Father's holy love dealt with all of our evil, shame and guilt. That Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. Didn't just reconcile the world. You know what the word reconcile means, particularly it's an accounting term. But reconciling to himself. So without the cross, when the cross occurs in the first century, it's not some emergency plan to meet a sudden contingency, but the eternal plan of God for humankind. The cross didn't suddenly appear. It wasn't a circumstantial situation. So it's time for us to look at our first word. And the first of the seven words I want to look at is in Luke 24, and it's verses 25 to 27. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. These are the words of Jesus after the resurrection when he met the two on the way to Emmaus. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, they were mystified. They didn't know what was going on. "Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. It must have been a wonderful opportunity, a Bible knowledge lesson to these two on the road to Emmaus. But what about the first word that we need to emphasize? Well, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, I'll just mention the word because this is the significant one that we'll talk about on the way through. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now, what's the background to this? The background is what we read or heard read in Genesis chapter 3. But what do these words mean for us? You know, it's possible to sit in a church service and hear a sermon and say, that's nice. But we need to say, what does it mean for me in my Christian life? The word of the cross is the only one that can bring us to know God the Father, that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. The first word uttered then by Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them," is a prayer. And as far as we know, it was repeated again and again by Jesus. Why he's suggested that he said it so many times, we're not told. But Luke gives us a detailed account of what happened as a result of this. In Luke 23, verses 32 and 34, this is the setting. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." In other words, they stripped him naked. And that was one of the procedures that happened to people who were put on the cross. The grammatical tense of "Father, forgive them" does suggest that it was repeated several times, because those who wanted to be rid of Jesus did know what they were doing. Crucifixion was the Romans' favourite way of getting rid of their enemies. They never crucified someone who was a Roman citizen, but other citizens were fair game. But what they did meant that they lacked understanding because of the deceit of sin. And both the criminals, we're told in the scriptures, heaped insults on Jesus. But then one stopped. What caused him to stop? He heard the word that Jesus uttered. There was a change in him. One man was obsessed with abuse and hatred because he was dying. But the other was also dying, but he heard. He listened to what Jesus said. He knew that he was included in the prayer. And Jesus, who always did his Father's will, prayed in this way to deal with human sin. But how could anything come out of that evil behavior? Well, it says to us that we need never despair. Some of us go through rough times. We haven't been stuck on a cross like this, but we go through rough times and we wonder where God is. We face a storm, but he is always present. If God could reach into the heart of a criminal on the cross, he could reach into any one of our hearts. He's in control of every situation. no matter the pain that we're going through. Father, forgive them. Some of us may have religious delusions that can only be released by the Father's love. And as Jesus was made sin for us, he became and took our evil into himself. He took our guilt into himself. It's called the Great Exchange. And the best way I can describe it is with two hands. That you've got the hand of evil and sin, and then you've got the hand of God's forgiveness. And they exchange places. That all of our sin was placed on Jesus. And of all of his love and forgiveness was placed on us. He did it. He was made sin for us in this way. He brought us into his family and purity. And it's a matter of being confronted with the holiness of God. One thief came to faith, the other perished in his continued sin. But they both were there when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So what's the difference? It's simply that one heard, one listened, and one didn't. And that's always the situation for us, isn't it? It'll happen here today. It's very easy to switch off when a sermon or a talk goes too long. To listen and to say, what does this mean for me? Because we will never have a day like this again. Now, what I mean by that is, today's never repeated. This is God's day for us. This is why we're here. We're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. We're here because God has called us to come and meet with him. And in that way, we are responsible for our decisions on what we do with this word that comes to us. Many of us have read Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you have. J.I. Packer apparently used to read it once every year. How he did it, I'm glad if I know. But Pilgrim's Progress is such a wonderful story. And you might remember the situation where Pilgrim is struggling along. He's gone through the wicket gate and he's got this great load of sin on his back. And he comes to the cross. And the burden on his back dropped off and rolled down the hill into the empty tomb and was seen no more. What did he do? What buckle did he release? What knot did he untie? None. It was God's work. And that's what happens for us today. It is the work of God. It is not our work. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. It is all by his grace. He looks after us and does it, as he did with Pilgrim's Progress. The second word of the cross brings us to what happened after that. It was the division between life and death, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus was the proof that the word accomplished its task. So we've said one criminal heard the words of forgiveness. The other drew further into his sin and the hardness of his heart. In Luke chapter 23 and verses 39-43, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here's the second word. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Both criminals on their respective crosses were enveloped in evil. Both needed forgiveness. Both saw and heard all the events that occurred, but only one listened. And he was unable to respond through the gift of faith. There was nothing he could do. He was stuck there naked, hanging on the cross. He could not do a thing. One died in sin as he'd lived, unbelieving, and went to a Christless eternity. The other heard the words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He cried for mercy. He was saved by God's grace. Now notice, God's sovereignty was never meant to destroy our responsibility. You and I are totally responsible. We can't pass the buck or blame someone else. But only one thief was saved, so that no sinner need despair. But only one, so that no one would presume. We can never presume on the grace of God. We can never say, well, it was someone else's blame. It doesn't work that way. The grace of repentance and salvation is clearly outlined. It means a 180-degree turn, a change of mind that issues in a life demonstrating the grace of God. When my boys were young, we got onto cars. One of the things that some of them, not sure whether all of them did, but some of them enjoyed doing was burning down the road. And they didn't think I knew. One of the things you can do in a car is, I never did it, so I'm not sure how it works, but it's something like this. You jam on the brakes and the accelerator at the same time, and you do a 180-degree turn. Some of you done that, I can see by the look on your face. We used to call it chucking a Huey. You'd get the car one way, going reasonably fast, and turn away as quick as you can and going back the other way, because you always make sure there's no police around. That's what conversion is. It's chucking a Huey. And it's something that only God does in our life. But then there's no repentance without evidence of salvation, and it is always by God's grace. It is never by works. I better behave myself. I'm going to the church day away. Well, it's not going to make much difference. I shouldn't do this, and well, perhaps you shouldn't. But I want you to see that there was absolutely nothing that thief on the cross could do. How could you do anything when you've got nails through you and you're hanging on a piece of wood? And in fact, it's amazing that any of them were able to speak, because apparently on that cross, your chest is concaved in, and so the breath is gone. And to say anything, it's a matter of heaving yourself up against those nails and getting enough air to say what needs to be said. The Bible doesn't talk much about the physical aspects of the cross, but it must have been frightening. The whole thing was a scene of devilish behavior. And so he says, "Don't you fear God, seeing you're under the same sentence? Our punishment is just." He realized that he was a sinner. We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. So one responds to the words, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they are doing. He hears the word of forgiveness and responds in the name, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." There's no purgatory after death. There's no purification for extra sins. It's with Christ in the fullness of life. Jesus didn't preach to this criminal, didn't hand him a tract, didn't say, "You better read this area of the Old Testament." He didn't even speak to him personally. He uttered the word, "Father, forgive them." And my friends, today you will either hear that, even as a Christian, you will either hear that or you won't hear it. It is not the sound of my voice. It is whether you hear. He was gripped by this truth. He realized that hearing the word of forgiveness was so vital, and he cried out to the man Jesus, recognizing who he was, at least to some extent. And Jesus assures the repentant criminal that they will enter death together and be in paradise today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is the Persian word for garden. It's the reversal of sin in the Garden of Eden. This will happen today. The promise of consciousness after death, not some unconscious state after death. You can walk and talk with someone and not really know them, but to be with Jesus knows his heart and he knows ours. The first word is essential to the second. And we must hear the first word, forgiveness. And then we hear the second word, today you'll be with me in paradise. I like to imagine what happened. They both died. Well, the three of them died that day. And Jesus is entering paradise, and the angels are ecstatic because Jesus has come back. And one of them says, "Hey, who's this other guy? What's happened? There's only one supposed to come back. We've only got booking for one. Jesus, who's this other guy?" It was the thief. And we don't even know his name. Going to be interesting in heaven. We'll find out his name for the first time. This man, you know, he never went to church. He never went to church day away. He never prayed. He never got on the church roster to do anything. But he went to heaven with Jesus. What a joy that must have been, with his sins totally forgiven and being with the Son of God. How can I know for certain that my sins are forgiven? What if I sin again? What if I'm dogged by things that I've done wrong? Well, that thief must have marveled at the gates of paradise being open to him, because he's got nothing to offer. No past record to be proud of. He was a real crook. No earthly future to make promises of improvement about. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. John Newton had it right. And God promises in Jesus to remember our sins no more. He doesn't, it's not a matter of, "I better forget about that." He just doesn't remember them, our sins. He is the one, the only one, who can open the gates of heaven, whatever they're like. The criminal's response to Jesus is to hope that he will attain eternal life, maybe at the final judgment. But the cross and the resurrection is the judgment. Now, there may be something later on, I don't know, but what can be of greater significance than the cross? The greatest event in the history of the world. And each of us today is in the same place. We have nothing to offer God, nothing to give him. And the same promises for us today: you will be with Jesus in paradise when your time comes. And it will come. It will come next week. It will come in a few days' time. It will come in another 30, 40, 50 years. Who knows? And you can have the same assurance in your heart with the forgiveness of all of your sins, because it's a work that Jesus does that we don't have to contribute to at all. The third one of the seven words is in John's Gospel. It's chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The order of the seven words is significant. It's not haphazard. The first and last words begin with the word Father. The fourth word, God. The first three relate to those around the cross. The last four relate to Jesus himself. The first three sayings were uttered in daylight. The last four in darkness. This is an interesting word in respect of duty to parents. Exodus chapter 20 tells us, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." You know where that's from, don't you? Ten Commandments. But we had read before about the seed of woman bruising the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to Adam. Between your seed and hers. And then he says this unusual thing, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." It reminds us that we need to trust the Father in all situations. We can never be somewhere where we can say to God, "Well, I don't need you now. I'm doing all right. I'm freewheeling. Everything's working out." Now, Jesus had spoken similarly to Mary once before. You remember in John chapter 2, where he changed the water into wine. And he uses the same word, woman, which can mean lady. It's not a rebuke. It's not something of disrespect. And Mary's reply is, "Well, do whatever he tells you in the matter of changing the water into wine." It says to us of Mary's confidence in Jesus because of his relationship with his father, not his relationship with her. I'll say it again. Mary's words in the changing of the water to wine was because of Jesus' relationship with his father, not just his relationship with her. You don't push your husband or wife to one side. You don't tell your children to get lost. You don't tell your parents, "Well, you're too old, I don't need you now." But it's our relationship with the Father, God the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is the key to our life and to what Jesus is saying here. Now, getting back to what Jesus said from the cross, the disciples had all shot through. They disappeared. But John, Mary's nephew, was entrusted with her care. Some Bibles, including the one I've got, put the word dear woman, or cross it out. That's only meant to appease our English understanding. No, woman was a very just and acceptable term, meaning lady. So was Mary widowed? Had Joseph gone? Well, we don't know. Did she have other children? Well, we presume she did, but the Bible doesn't tell us in that way yet. There were others, though, that Jesus had brother or brothers. But it's a matter of love and relationship. It's in the action of atonement. And what he's saying is that the earthly relationship that he had, the mother and son relationship, had now ended. She had to realize that he was her Lord. It was a separation. It was the son's ministry for his own, not just his earthly mother. It brings to us the matter of our pastoral concerns. It's one thing to preach a sermon, but it's another thing to be with people and to minister to them concerning the word. And we must never minister with, well, my opinion is this, or I think something, or I read in a book that this is what happens. No, we do it from the scriptures. We show people what the word says, and you're on safe ground with that. Jesus left no possessions. His clothes were gambled for by the soldiers, and all he had was his nakedness. Who else do you remember that was naked? Adam and Eve. So it's a reversal of their situation. And Jesus did not focus on himself in his suffering. Quite often when we meet people, and there's nothing wrong with this, we say to them, how are you? How are you feeling? And they might start telling us. But in the long run, it's not a matter of how we feel. It's not what circumstances we're facing. It's our relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact that some of us go through hard times. I've been through plenty of times in hospitals with surgery. But you don't focus on that. You don't dwell on that. That's not what it's all about. There's no thought either that Mary came to her son's aid on the cross. There was no cooperation. The idea is blasphemous. Jesus' manner of life is fully human, and now he speaks beyond the human to Mary as her Lord and Saviour. Do you notice that she says nothing? The Bible doesn't have any word that Mary may have said. And the disciple John took her into his own home. You remember what John the Baptist, his earthly cousin, said years before, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus was baptized by John at that time, which was a substitutionary baptism, and that was completed by his baptism on the cross of blood as our representative. Now, I guess all of us probably have been baptized either as infants or as believers. And there is a right place to say it's wonderful that you've done. But baptism, I suggest to you, really, the focus is to be on Christ, not on us. We're not there to show off, I've been baptized, whatever the mode might be, but to realize that this is identification with Jesus Christ. that we're one with him and that we know him. Now, what time are we supposed to finish? I better...
11:40.
Well, it's nearly time, isn't it? The fourth word of the cross, I think I'll leave till after lunch, because it's a very significant word, the fourth word. You'll know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what I'd like to encourage you in is, what have you heard this morning? It's not my words. There's a lot I've left out and put in my own preparation, which happens when you get into a book, it does with me anyway. But is this just a, it's just a thing we do as a church once a year? Or is it coming to grips with the reality that Christ died for us and dealt with all of our sins and is preparing a home for us in glory? Well, let's join in prayer. Now, Father, all of us at times struggle. There are situations in our families and our personal life, and we confess to you that sometimes we focus so much on those issues and neglect your word. We still have to face these issues, but may we never push your word aside. What we want to know today is the fact that you were concerned for us and you're speaking to us through these seven words. We pray that we will not be strangers to the message of your grace, but realize that you chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. That's rather amazing to think of. And to realize in that sense that the cross occurred before the creation of the world in the mind and purpose and planning of God the Father. It happened in time, but it began in eternity. So as we have a break now, and we'll talk about all sorts of things, we ask that your Spirit will continue to wrestle with us, to speak to us as we speak to one another, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.